It running. We'll go ahead and show it. We have a computer guy on it right now. Maybe. So I have a request for you. Starting today, begin to pray for whatever aspects of this conference coming up in February, that God would bless it. We want it to be really, really special as a first conference. And also, we believe that God isn't necessarily going to use celebrity pastors to do this. We believe that God wants to use pastors who have the same heart that God gave us over there. Now, I want to emphasize something, and this is the reality. This is an issue of prayer. If any of you have been by my house, you know that I have 5 American flags hanging on the front of the house, right? And I had an Israeli flag hanging there, but it got tattered, so I have to get a new one. Now, I'll be very honest with you. When I planned to go to the Middle East, I was going there for the sole purpose of teaching. It had been a long time since I'd been out on the mission field because of the heart attack and everything else. So I was going. I thought, well, Sudan is kind of settled now. I'll go to Iraq. It's a place that didn't seem to have a long line of people lined up to go out there, so I thought I'll go. But other than that, to be honest with you, I believe that the Islamic world had made their bed. They're going to sleep in it, especially after 9/11. And I know that in varying degrees, many American born-again evangelical Christians feel the same way. And among those Christians are pastors. We'll pay lip service to the fact that God loves the whole world. But what we really mean many times is God loves the whole world, like Darfur, Latin America, Asia, but not the Islamic world. After all, we remember what they did. They, those people. Well, God had to deal something with me day one. Otherwise, I would not have been given the great privilege of what he gave me for those 23 days. The very first day, I mentioned it briefly in my email, the very first day in Amman, Jordan, when we were strolling around Amman, Jordan, I looked at these people and they were people. They were people. And you know what? Physically, they were beautiful people. And God began in a very, very short amount of times, actually minutes, he placed his love that he has for the whole world in me, for them. And I saw them as they were, in bondage to the most oppressive thing going today in the world, Islam. To see the women covered, some totally with just isolates, to see the people in chains religiously. 3 o'clock in the morning, I thought I was in a James Bond movie. That crying from the prayer tower, calling people to prayer. It happens starts at 3 a.m. And they go to prayer. They have to. They have to. I got on the email to Jenny and I wrote her, which probably floored her because she knows me. I said, I love these Islamic people. They need Jesus. So issue of prayer is, there's a lot of pastors out there and Christians that had that feeling that I had before I went. Pray that God breaks that down. Because once they go there and they see what God is doing, it was an amazing thing to be at that prayer conference and see Joel Rosenberg, a converted Jew, his assistant, Jeremy Grafman, a converted Jew, worshiping there with Iraqis, the same Lord. Hands raised, worshiping and praising Jesus Christ. And I realized, if you ever want to get bowled over by a very common scripture that maybe some of you have on a plaque in your house, you land in any of one of these countries, in this case, the Middle East, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, would never perish, but have everlasting life. And we sent the message through this chubby Mexican pastor. Without exaggeration, and don't forget this, this is a historic moment in time for this nation. And we have been placed right in the center of what God wants to do. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word this morning, we want to be revived, Lord, in maybe what has been laying dormant, and with the embers glowing, we want these things to be fanned into flame once again. In these final days, as you are working, Lord, incredibly, as if it were right out of the Bible, Lord, we ask that you would open up your word this morning after a long break from it, Lord. I know your people are thirsty to go through it once again. So we thank you for bringing me back healthy, healthier than when I left. I thank you for watching over your people here while I was gone. Thank you for blessing them with my wife to be close by phone, Pastor Bob, and all the elders here, Lord, that maintained it each Sunday. So, Lord, bless us this Sunday, because we know, as always, you're a blessing God. We thank you so much, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. You can turn your phones off. If you're visiting here today, we normally spend a little bit more time, like another 10 minutes than we do this morning, going through the scriptures. I go chapter by chapter through the Bible. It's great material. If the message comes out a blessing to you, useful to you, it's not me, it's the material. God's word is amazing. So I'm playing it safe by reading it. I don't have to come up with any kind of cute speeches or stories and humor. If you could only see how much humor I have, it would be just flooring to you. But I'm going to withstand from giving you all my humor. I could tell you stories of dog stories, wonderful dog stories, sentimental stories, great heroic stories, maybe dealing with trains. I could have Jeff up here juggling, wearing a pink tutu, and we could really just entertain you. But I don't do that. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a very honest God's word who speaks very honestly about his children. And it should be great encouragement to you. It is not license or an excuse to sin, but it is a safety net with the knowledge through the Holy Spirit that when you do blow it, when you do sin, his grace far exceeds your sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And you who know Jesus Christ in reality, that awes you, and it causes you to almost shrink back in awe at such love. And then it sets you free to serve him in crazy ways, pushing the edge of the envelope, because in your heart you know this, you got nothing to lose and everything to gain. And so we find now a period of time in David's life, King David. He has been most blessed by God. He has been delivered time after time. He is now fully king of Israel and Judah, the entire area that God has allotted to him. He's loved by his people. He is a king. He's a warrior. He's a general. He's a soldier. He has quite a resume. As far as a man to be taken serious, absolutely. He's not to be taken lightly. He's wise. He's the kind of guy that if you were riding around as a policeman in a black and white, you'd want him as your partner. And now he is at a place, and he will be used today to warn every one of us to beware of being too confident in your spiritual stability. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, is now going to be stepping into what has been called by many commentators as the beginning of the end, or David's sin. There's something about adultery that leaves a horrendous emotional and spiritual scar, both in the victim and the victimizer. And I think God plans it that way. The victimizer is never to forget, is never to minimize that particular sin that is committed in the most holy of relationships, which was started back in the garden, first institution that God created, marriage. David was during a time of leisure. You're going to read that he got up in the evening after taking a nap. It's hot during the day. He's going to go out on the roof. If this slideshow had shown, you would have saw the rooftops in Iraq. They are rooftops. It's living space. And any one of the times, there's three particular situations you're going to see here, he could have stopped this. And you've heard me in the past tell you, especially our young people, if you disobey God's plan for your life, you will pay for the rest of your life the consequences of that disobedience. It is not a matter of God being mean. He's saying, don't do that. The sin and the result of a bad choice, a disobedient choice, a stupid choice, an unbiblical choice, the consequences will follow you until you step into the grave. In this case, it was adultery. For young people, you marry the wrong person. You've sealed your life. You've sealed your life. How about older people that are not married? You marry the wrong person. Your life will be hell until you're graciously taken home. And I'm not being dramatic. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And if you don't have the experience of that choice that has caused consequences in your life, that even reaches your children, then you have friends that have made choices outside of Christ. So if you're wise today, and if you're single today, and if you love Jesus, and you want to love him more, wait for the person that he's picked for you. And you become the person that he wants you to be for the person he picks for you. And David here is going to start on a venture. He will never be the same after this. He will never be the same. Verse 1, chapter 11. Excuse me. Ooh. Are you awake? Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. He's a man of leisure now. Now, there's nothing wrong with leisure, but too much leisure, it appears, both in Proverbs and here by example, can be extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Sometimes I've had the occasion to meet men who, for whatever reasons, are in periods of unemployment, or they're just at home. They would be termed as house husbands. society says, yeah, it's kind of a neat, kind of a hip thing. You know, that's the way it goes. You know, nobody rules certain roles. No, we are in different roles. A house husband should not exist. House husbands will get in trouble, especially in today's internet world. And I've seen this in the past. House husbands get weird. They get flaky. They'll bring up things. Where did you get that? Why, you've been thinking too much. You hear the term, you need to get a life. Now, this is going to sound like an old-fashioned, I came out of the Depression type era. But you know what? This is good old solid stuff. Men are supposed to work. Men are supposed to be busy. Men are supposed to work. Work is dignified. You're supposed to be out there working. Where's Daddy? He's at work. When's he come home? 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 11 o'clock. He's coming home. Not, where's Daddy? He's in the bedroom. On the computer. Daddy spends a lot of time on the computer, huh? 6-7 hours a day. But he's really, really informed. He's an expert on every subject. Yeah, but what does he do? Nothing. And I mean this with all due respect. What good is he? Nothing. Men should work. David should have been out active, right? He's a king. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. What's he doing? He's taking a nap on the roof. And then he begins to take a stroll around the roof. Now, here's the deal. Men of leisure, there's somebody else taking a stroll with you during your leisure. He's our common enemy. You hear that old country term, idle hands, the devil's workshop? Amen and amen. There's nothing worse than a man that's not busy. Number one, caring for his family, ministering to his family, providing for his family, setting the model for his family. What's Daddy doing? Well, he's working. What's a little girl think? Oh, men work. I'm to marry a man that works. How about this? Daddy's in the bedroom on the computer playing Xbox. I guess I'm to marry a ding-dong like that. Please, they will pick that up. They'll pick that up. And normally what happens when you have a man like that, guess who runs the house? Mommy. We do. It's not good. David's messing up here. Leisure. Now when evening came, verse 2, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, I used to read this pre-Middle East. I used to read this. Beautiful woman. What comes to mind? Chrissy Brinkley. Whoever. Oh, no. Middle East. I was telling Stephanie this morning. It's ridiculous. I challenge any single missionary young man to last more than 6 months without getting married in the Middle East. I am not exaggerating. God knows I'm not exaggerating. Bill Aegis and David LeCompte said they do not tell the young single missionaries that go to the Middle East anything before they go there about the ladies. I'm talking the Christian ladies. But the women generally in the Middle East, they are, without exaggeration, drop-dead, beautiful, gorgeous. Prominent noses, huge dark eyes, and full black hair. I was, like, stunned. I thought, well, you get pockets of beautiful women. Oh, no. Iraq is one nation of beautiful women. So, of course, I started looking for a partner for my son. You know, I got to Seriously. I know what this means now. When God takes note in his word from his eyes and says, this is a beautiful woman, she was beautiful. And David, handsome guy. Bible chronologists figure he was about 50 years old here, okay? So David, verse 3, sent and inquired. The beginning of sin. He inquires. He inquires about the woman, and one said, now this is a servant, okay? Well, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Or Eliam is Bathsheba's dad. Point number two, he knows Eliam. This is a safety check. This should have been enough, right? Oh, that's somebody's daughter. And then he says, the servant says, this is the wife of Uriah, one of your mighty men, the Hittite. Now, when a guy is single, this was how it was when I was in college anyway, when a guy was single and he saw a girl who was attractive and he might want to talk to her, what was the first thing, man, back then, I don't know about now, what was the first thing you looked for? A ring. I did anyway. When I saw a ring, either wedding or engagement, to me, off limits. Off limits. It should have been that way with David, because David knew what God's commands were. Thou shall not commit adultery. Number one. What else? Thou shall not covet thy neighbor's wife. So he's inquiring. He finds out. He gets the information. That should have been enough, right? Now I'll tell you, men and women, no one is exempt from the wiles of the enemy. I have a close, dear, precious hero of a friend who oversaw a tremendous international ministry. He is a spiritual warrior. He has been in harm's way more times than you can count. And just in the last couple of months, he did what is termed, he fell. Married man, children, wife. He's not in ministry anymore. It's all gone. The ministry has been shifted to another leader, not near as capable as him. His family, broken. They're trying to pull it back together. For some moments of deceptive pleasure, and please don't misunderstand this, he chose to do that. The term fall is a little bit inaccurate. It makes it seem like he tripped. No. When a person falls, it's a choice. It's a choice to disdain, to dishonor, disobey, and to turn one's back on the God that poured everything out for that person, especially as he gave his most precious possession, his son. And we'll follow this. It's a very famous story. You know this. Verse 4, David sent messengers. Now we're going to stop here. Messengers, servants. They know what's going on. See, David's blind. He doesn't care. He already asked, hey, who's that naked lady over there? One of us, oh, that's Bathsheba. She's Eliam's daughter. That's Uriah's wife. Hey, you, go get her. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. What are they thinking about their great king who had this amazing image in their eyes, right? He did with us, right? Don't we love to have heroes? We were supposed to have heroes. God says honor these men. Some give them double honor. Do you realize what is happening here? Do you realize what God is observing? David sent messengers, verse 4, messengers, plural, and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Now, don't do what some commentators do. Don't try to spread the blame to Bathsheba. This is all David. You'll see nothing in the scriptures even implying that she bore any of the cost of what was doing. Oh, she played her part in sin. But this was David's place. This was David's thing. God makes it real clear. Now, we have to add some time on here because it says the woman conceived and sent and told David, says, I'm pregnant. Now, how long does it take for a woman to realize that she's pregnant? A couple months? You know, she misses her period. Well, maybe, you know, some women miss their periods. But what happens when it goes? So we're talking maybe 4 months. Now, David, the way it works is, and you know what it's like when we sin, we think we're kind of in the clear. It's quiet. I think I made it. Charles Spurgeon says, God will never allow his children to sin successfully. That scares the bejesus out of me. It really does. He has promised he's not going to let me get by with sin. Why? Because he's mean? How are you with your children? Are you going to let them get by with destructive character-ruining traits? Or are you going to address it? You have to address it. You have to. When I would spank Andrew when he was young, do you have to spank me? I have to. I have to. God's looking at me. You're not to be raised as a fool. You will be a fool if I don't discipline you. That's what the Bible says. I don't want to raise a fool. I have to. God has to. So he finds out she's pregnant. David sends, verse 6, to Joab. Now, Joab is an amoral, but faithful general. He has no morality. He's kind of a classic person we see today in the world. Just ruled by what needs to be done apart from anything dealing with compassion or morality. He's loyal, though, to David. He sends to Joab saying, send me Uriah, the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, remember back in verse 1, they're besieging Rabbah. They're in the middle of battles. The Hittite Uriah is one of the mighty men. He's not a Jew, but he's apparently converted. And so he follows the God of Israel. And now David is scheming. Instead of him repenting back a verse and coming clean, now he begins to try and cover up. I know none of you guys ever do this, but I'm just saying, as we look at David do this. Now when Uriah came, verse 7, to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war. Wow. Uriah comes and says, hey, how are you doing? How is the general doing? How are the troops doing? How goes the war? Do you ever imagine David being a weasel like that? You know what? We all have a weasel living in us. We have all kinds of things living in us. We have weasels living in us. We have Pharisees living in us. You all have a little Pharisee in there. Very judgmental. Very self-elevating. We all have a Peter living in us. Impulsive. Self-deceptive. They'll deny you, Lord, but never me. Not me. I will never. We all have a Demas living in us. You Bible students know who Demas is. He's the one that forsook Paul at the end of Paul's life. Demas was an independent guy. He didn't do stuff the way the common people do. I'm different. I'm unique. You ever hear that? I'm a unique Christian. I don't do things like all the other Christians do. And Satan's licking his chops and saying, you keep believing that. You keep believing that. I'm going to take you down in time. Mr. Unique Christian. Why do you think he calls us sheep? You ever see sheep? There's not one that has their hair combed especially nice. There's not especially a handsome sheep. Sheep are really not that bright. And the only time they're safe is when they're bunched together like a big cotton ball and they have a shepherd right nearby. You take them out of that environment, a maverick sheep. A maverick sheep, a Lambo. With the bandoliers, the gun, the cap off to the side. Next thing you know, it's a dinner. David said to Uriah, verse 8, go down to your house and wash your feet, which means, why don't you take a break, go down to your house, spend some time there. Now, who's at his house? His wife, Bathsheba. She's there. So Uriah goes out of the house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. He sends him a gift basket of fruit, I guess. But, verse 9, here we find the difference at this point. Uriah is more noble than David. He slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now, when they told David, verse 10, saying, hey, did you know that Uriah didn't go to his house? David said to Uriah, you've come on a long journey and you didn't go to your house, implying you didn't go there and enjoy your wife. Because he knows that if he goes there, has relations with his wife, she'll get pregnant, theoretically. He's in the clear. Uriah said to David, check this out. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. They're all in tents right now. And my lord Joab, the general, and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. How'd you like to have him on your team? But it's not catching David's attention. You see, when we are involved in sin, there's an urgency and a hardening of the heart that is happening so that these things go right over our heads. That's a real dangerous place to be. Now, I would tell you right now, when that does happen and you're a child of God, you may run the course that way. But at the end of the course, guess who's waiting there? Dad. Dad's waiting. And the longer you and I take to stop what we're doing, the greater the consequences will be. Scary thing. Now, we're all still going to heaven, but I'll tell you this. It's not fun to be spanked by our Father in heaven, is it? I pray that we all keep that at a real minimum. Then David said to Uriah, verse 12, well, I tell you what, stay here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you go back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. So now he's getting him drunk. Drink more. Have another highball. Go ahead. You know, relax. You're on R&R. It's okay. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now, it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, this is his death certificate, and he's sending it by the very hand of the person he's going to have killed. Hardness of heart? You bet. King David, our hero. What does it show? Number one, God must use who he has to use. Number two, David is not getting a free ride here. As we play out the rest of 2 Samuel, you're going to see horrendous consequences. Horrendous. And so we find him here conspiring murder. He had written in the letter, saying, verse 15, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was, verse 16, that Joab kept watch on the city, and he put Uriah at the place where he knew there was valiant men. So you got to see the scene here. They have a siege around this one enemy city. This is deliberate bad strategy in war. He's going up too close to the wall in order to carry out the king's order to get Uriah killed. But in the meantime, other people are going to be dying too. You see, that's what sin does. Oh, what's the difference if I marry this guy? I'm the only one that's the problem. I'm the one that's going to suffer. Oh, no. If you've got a mom or a dad alive, they're going to be crying themselves to bed every night. You will take years off their life. Well, he's a nice guy. Is he a Christian? Is he in Christ? Does he love the Lord Jesus? No, but he's a nice guy. He's a nice guy now. Once he's got you, he'll be a devil. And then you're going to be, Mom, I have to come back home. Or Uncle so-and-so, I have to come back and can I live with you? I'm tired of getting beat. I'm tired of him not coming home. I'm tired of him being drunk. Or I'm tired of the kids being kicked through the hedge. I'm not exaggerating. Some of you ladies know, don't you? Single ladies, single men, be wise in the name of Jesus. Be wise and be patient. Verse 17, the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell. So there's dead. And Uriah also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, okay, tell him this now. When you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you go so far near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Because David knew how to fight battles. And verse 21, who struck down Abimelech, the son of that guy there, did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? And you remember that in Judges. Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, you pull out your ace card, your servant Uriah the Hittite, he's dead. That'll calm the king down. He'll go, oh, okay. So he knows. So the messenger departed, verse 22, and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, now he didn't waste any time. He didn't want to wait for the king to get mad. He said, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And David goes, and then he gets very magnanimous. Basically, in this next verse, he's going to say this. Hey, you know what? That's the way things go sometimes. You lose some men. Sometimes they die. Sometimes they don't. Do you see the hardness of this man's heart at this time? You see, even to this day, when a small handful of Israeli soldiers die in a battle, it is extremely costly. That is a little nation. And these were God's chosen people. And David is playing fast and loose with the people he was sworn and committed to care for. He is supposed to be the symbol of the shepherd. And here he's throwing them around like they're poker chips because of his sin. Then David said to the messenger, verse 25, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it. And so he encouraged him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Do you see what a mess this is? Now, I want to warn you, and I want to exhort you one more time on this. When sin is committed, and as a pastor, I've grown to see the, and I know I'll grow more, sin is the great cancer of both the world and God's church. Sin doesn't take prisoners. Sin executes. I remember I had just gotten engaged to Jenny. And I was reminded, I know why God put me with her, because she truly is a spiritual lady. Truly. Not feigned. She truly is. I'm not a spiritual man. You know me. I want to be. So God placed me with her. And I remember one thing that I heard from one of the co-workers at the church when I was there. She said, oh, Jenny, she hates to sin. I thought, what a unique concept. That's where God wants our hearts. Hating to sin. I know you go through that, don't you? When you've sinned and you're like, ah, you'll either weep or you'll get angry that you blew it. How could you? How could you? And you may go a couple of days under deep conviction. Well, I'm not going to let you leave that conviction. You go through it. It's good for you. I'm not here to release you from these oppressive things of guilt. No, you feel guilty. I feel guilty. That's called conviction. And then you change. That's the way it is. And David hears, well, it's the way it goes. Now we have Bathsheba here mourning her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. Wow, it all worked out. He's almost like noble, this poor widow. I'll marry her. Come here, honey. I'll be your husband. And the servants that didn't know this are like, I told you he's one heck of a guy, but the servants that knew, but there's somebody else that knew. God will not allow his children to successfully sin. Look at the last verse. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. The beginning of the end. To be continued. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would open up this communion now, Lord, as we take these final moments to share your table. And Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here that would like to just turn the corner on where they're at with you, Lord, and use this time of communion to seal that, we ask that you would do that now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.